I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. Issue that I want to look at today is the manner of the love that God has towards us, because it's so important that we understand His great love that He has manifested toward us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is, I think, well expressed here in 1 John. The first part of the book of 1 John, it's talking about the fellowship that we can have through Jesus Christ. And then when you get to the second part or the second half of 1 John, we begin to see the theme, someone who is born of God. And it is stated here like in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." So we're getting some snapshots of this fellowship that we can have through Jesus Christ when we trust Him. And now if you're born of God, we know some of the things that manifest from that. One, we're not going to be practicing sin as a result of this new life that we've got and this fellowship we have with God. And He says this also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He uses the term again, born of God. It's that second half theme that he's using. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." In other words, we will love God. It will be manifested in our behavior. We will love one another as a result of God loving us. And we, as a result of this also, because of this new life and fellowship we have, we're going to know Him better. And so he's talking about the changes that take place because you're born of God. And the last time he actually, just so you can trace this theme of born of God, you can see it here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says this, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." In other words, there's going to be this, because of the new life and our faith in Christ, we're going to be able to overcome sin and the issues that come at us and the circumstances of this world. He says, again, I'll read the whole verse now in verse 4. He says, "But whosoever is born of God overcometh this world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so within the context of this fellowship that we have with God, and then the being born anew, born again because of this new relationship we have with God, one of the sub-themes within that that is so obvious is God's love. God is love, as he says it here in chapter 4, verse 8. It says it actually twice in this chapter. He says in verse 8, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And it's the theme. It's part of God's character, His very nature. He is God, and He is love. And then he says it again in verse 16. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love." And so twice in the same chapter, he's defining God, his characteristic as love. In the earlier part of the book, he was talking about God is light. And so God is pure. God is love. And we can have fellowship with him. We are born anew. And because of this relationship, he tells us in chapter 3 of 1 John, he tells us there ought to be some motivation for us to walk with him and to love him as he has loved us. And so we're going to be looking at some of this. And I just wanted to give you a little overarching thing of chapter 3, and then I'm going to look at specific things in what it means for God's love that he's bestowed on us. The first part here, he starts off in verse 1, because there's five reasons in this chapter he tells us why we ought to be motivated to obey him. It says right here in verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." It's a wonderful love that he has bestowed upon us. And we're going to look at that is more specifically in just a few minutes. But that one of the reasons why we ought to obey him, one of the reasons why we ought to follow him and do the things that he asks us to do, is because he has bestowed such a marvelous love upon us. Second thing he tells us in this chapter here is found in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then let me repeat verse 2 of the latter. When he appears, we shall be like him. I mean, Christ has promised to return to us. And he's going, because of this, we're going to be more and more conformed into his image. We'll be like him. I mean, if there's any reason why we ought to love him, it's a wonderful love. But also, Christ promised to return, and we will one day, we're going to be like him. He goes and he expresses this again in verse 5. A third part of the theme that's here. Let me read verse 5. He says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Christ's death on the cross is a third reason why we ought to do it. He's taken away our sin. We are no longer guilty before God. We can come freely before him because of this great love. It's a wonderful love. Christ is going to return, and because of this marvelous return, we're going to be like him. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we're forgiven of our sins. And then he goes on in verse 9 through 18, he starts talking about this new nature that we have within us. Because he says this like in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin," or does not practice sin, because we have this new nature. We're not going to be going out there practicing sin. He's going to convict us when we do sin, and we're going to want to walk with him. And then the last part of the chapter, as he's talking about, is this witness of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And I think it's clearest in the last verse here, verse 24. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So five reasons he has given in this chapter of why we want to follow him. It's a marvelous love that he has given to us, that Christ is going to return because of Christ's death on the cross, because of the new nature that we have within us, as well as his Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. I mean, if that's not enough reason, we ought to consider the relationship that we have with him. But I want to go a little deeper, and I want to look in particular at the first three verses here of 1 John chapter 3. Because he tells us a few things that are very helpful. When we're born of God, it means we're children of God. And this is what he tells us to do, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. He tells us the first word, behold. He tells us to look. In fact, that word behold appears 10 times in the New Testament, so it's not a common term. And it implies some kind of astonishment or some kind of admiration. For example, when Jesus was raised from the grave and they ran to the tomb and the stone was rolled back and they saw the linens that were there, the people were told to come or to behold, see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, we were exhorted to look and to see, wow, our Savior's no longer there. He has risen. And so it's a form of admonition as well, an astonishment. Wow, a risen Savior. So when we're saying behold, he's telling us here in this verse that we're to really take look with admiration and with astonishment of the very thing he's telling us to behold. Well, what does he tell us to behold? Look at chapter 3 here, verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It doesn't just say the Father loves us. He's telling us to look with astonishment, to look with admiration at the great love that the Father has bestowed upon you and I. He has bestowed his love in a unique way, and we're to behold this great love that he has bestowed. He has lavishly poured out upon us. Well, if that's true, then we need to really start asking some questions. So what is this very thing that he has done? Now, there we go. And hopefully this will work here. He has lavished his love upon us, and we can see some verses that might be helpful of this lavished love that he has given to us. And so because I'm not going to have you go all over the place trying to find it in Scripture. I'm putting them back up here that might be helpful for us. Part of the lavish love that he has given to us is that we are adopted. He tells us this like in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I mean, because of this lavish love that we have received because of the Father, we are adopted into the family of God. I mean, this is a unique thing. When we look at those people in the world that are around us, or you're in a gathering with your family and they're unsaved ones, they're not adopted into the family of God. You are. God has lavished his love upon you, and he has got to think that this is the creator of the universe, and he has adopted us, and he calls us children and sons of God. It's a marvelous relationship that he has given to us. He also says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It was God's good pleasure, this lavish love that he has poured out on us, to adopt us into his family. And he has magnified us in a unique way. That's just one aspect of this great love that he has lavished upon us. Another part of his love that he has given to us is he's made us joint heirs. And what a privilege to be a joint heir with him, because it says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He speaks of it. He says, "And if children," in other words, if you're born again, if you're saved, "if children, then heirs." And the kind of heir that we are, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so if be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, as we go through this life and we endure for him in this new life in Christ, then we will be glorified with Christ in that future day. And it's going to be, we'll be joint heirs, and we'll be receiving the blessings that are more than anything we can ever imagine. Joint heirs. He also says that we will be glorified. How many of you are glorified? By the way, he doesn't say that we will be. Notice I put we are glorified. How many of you right now feel glorified? Well, it's not a matter of feeling, but notice what he says here. "Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Right now, you're glorified. I'm so glad God looks at me, not as what I am right now, but he sees me as what I will be. And we are glorified because of the marvelous work that he has already begun in us in Jesus Christ. This is part of his lavish love that he has given to us. We're going to also share in the resurrection, because he makes it very clear in Scripture that we will have this. He says we will be raised in glory and power. I mean, this is lavish love. I mean, just imagine what God so loved us so much that he is willing to do these things for us. And this is what First John, he's telling us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us." He also tells us that we will share in his moral glory. Now, that's pretty amazing, because think of his moral glory. He is holy and pure and everything. But he says this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so he's talking about us, that we will be presented holy and without blemish before the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's this amazing lavish love. It doesn't end. Now, I don't have all the things that he has lavished upon us. There's too many things to do. I have two more that I have here, that one day we're going to rule and reign with him. We never deserve that at all, to be able to rule and reign with him. He says this, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What privilege that he has given to us. He also says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a rich, lavished love God has bestowed upon us. And so when we go back to our passage here, he says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we saw some of the things, the adoption that comes along with it and all the other areas. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. See, we, just keep your finger here in your scripture. I'm going to make you work and look at some of these things in scripture. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In John chapter 1, when you get there, look at verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. He talks of this rich privilege of becoming children of God. He says, but as many as received him, in other words, receiving Jesus Christ, and I know I'm talking to the brave ones that came out in minus 10 degree weather, so I'm pretty sure that the majority of us or all of us know the Lord, received him. But when we received him, it says that he to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a rich privilege that he has made us sons of God. And he said in 1 John, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. You're here in John, just go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, look at verse 1. We know the Lord, and he has lavished his love upon us that we might have all these great riches that he has given us in the heavenly places and in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have this. And he says this in chapter 16, verse 1. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of synagogues. This is because they don't understand who we are. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now we know we live in a day, except for the early church, many believe that there are probably more martyrs in our day that we're living in than there was even in the early church. Martyrs in mostly it's in other parts of the world, in the Middle East, as well as in some of the African nations, as Syria as well, where people have been martyred. But they don't understand the great love that God has lavished upon us. And as a result, many of these people just can't understand what is happening, and they reject the very thing that we have in Jesus Christ. And so with this, I just want you to go back, because he's telling us that we're to behold this great love that God's lavished upon us, that he has bestowed upon us. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see a second thing that he says here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The world doesn't know this because it doesn't know him. And then he tells us again, he says, with loving, affectionate words, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, again, this is part of this lavish love, you know, that he has poured upon us, that not only we will be sons of God, and that when he appears, we will be like him. God has already begun this incredible, marvelous work on our lives. And when he's telling us we shall be like him, there's a couple passages that I want you to see here. The first one is in 2 Corinthians, and it says this, but we are all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. In other words, this is one of the things he's telling us, that this bestowed love is we're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So God is going to be performing this great thing as we become like him. He doesn't say just in one verse. He says it again. He says, we shall be like him, and we can see this, if this will go. There we go, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He says, who shall change our vile body? And boy, I think we understand how that is because of the sin that we have. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We will be like him, and he's going to change this vile body. What a lavish love that he has. Even though the world doesn't understand these things, that we have this rich hope that he has given to us. He also says in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're going to appear with him in glory with this lavish, changed life before him. The riches that we have in Christ are manifest. And he says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We have a hope that is beyond anything we can ever imagine. And as a result of this relationship, he tells us, and I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Because of this lavish love that God has poured out on us, he says this in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So, this is how he concludes at least this first thought. There are evidence. If you understand this lavish love that God has poured out on you, he says that every man, when he has this hope in him, he says he's going to purify himself even as Christ is pure. There will be this understanding within us that we're going to be driven, that we're going to want to be pure and set apart unto our Lord and to serve him with lives that will be with hands that are undefiled. That's what Christians ought to do. We live in a day where Christians think they can do anything. And that's not so. I mean, we are a people that when we understand the rich hope that he has given to us, that we will purify ourselves and keep ourselves pure. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 16. He is speaking to the people at Corinth that have all kinds of debauchery that was going on within the world. Some of the people in this church was engaging in many of the cardinal activities that were surrounding them. Carnality was an issue that was taking place within this church. And in verse 16, he makes this appeal to the Corinthians. He says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" In other words, they were chasing after some of these false gods that they have. Now, we may not have the temple of Aphrodite that may be downtown in Waterbury, but we certainly have a lot of other idols, idols of sex and immorality, idols of money and wealth and whatever else it might be. And he says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God," or the temple of the living God. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is part of this lavish love that he has given to us. What affiliation do we have with any of those other things within this world? We've been called out of this world and have been given all these rich blessings beyond anything we can ever imagine. And then he says this in verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them." So he's appealing to a church that's in Corinth. And he says, "I want you to come out from among them." I mean, they've been saved out of this world, but now they have been going and engaging back into these things that they ought not to have been doing. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Don't touch those things that you were once engaged in. Don't go back to those things. And then he gives the promise, if you do this, he says, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty," or the Lord Almighty. And then I like this last part. If I can get it up there, there is here. I put it overhead. Chapter 7, verse 1. I thought I'd throw it up on the screen. He says, having therefore these promises, not just the promises that he listed here in the book here, 2 Corinthians, but also the lavish hope and the promise that he has poured on upon us. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. In other words, examine yourself of those things that have been going on and the rich blessings that God has lavished upon us. We should purify ourselves of all the filthiness of the things that we've engaged with this flesh or within the spirit, the things we have seen and the things we have done. And then we're to be perfecting that holiness in the fear of God. We're to be yielding our lives back to him over and over and over again because he has given us so many rich things. I want you to go back to 1 John. But when you go to 1 John, I just want you to go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. We've been exhorted in Scripture that we're to live this way. We're to live separated unto him. We're to, if we understand the great riches that he's bestowed upon us, we have this hope that we should purify ourselves as a result of this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If there's anything that we need to do, we need to be pure, and we're to need to walk in the light and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, he makes it clear if we have not done so. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's things that we have picked up in this world, we need to confess that and make sure we are right before him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He says, he that saith he abideth in him. How many here say, I abide in Jesus Christ, that Christ abides? You know Christ, you're abiding in him. Okay. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as Christ has walked. A life that is pure before our Heavenly Father. You see, we're to behold that great manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. More than I can even express in words. Especially in the time that we have. And yet we're to keep ourselves pure. If God's been speaking to us, may we be a pure people. Set apart unto him. There's things in our lives that are defiling him. We need to confess that and turn away from those things and turn back to him. God wants a pure church because he's called us out of this world unto himself. And we're to behold, and daily, every day, behold the great love that God has bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the rich love that you've lavished upon us beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And I'm asking you to really stir and to work in each one of our hearts, that we will, in view of all the great things that you have given to us, and the new life, and the indwelling of your Spirit, and all those things that comes along with having this new nature, as we confess our sins and turn to you, I'm asking you, Father, to help us to keep our lives pure before you, that you'll stir and even work within your people. And we're thankful for these things now. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.